If you have a Bible, turn to me to Psalm 130, and we are skipping over Psalm 129, not because it's not important, but because we're running out of Sundays, and I had to make an executive decision. And Psalm 132 is similar to Psalm 129, so we'll look at 132 in a couple weeks. If you're visiting with us, I want to extend a warm welcome to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. And my name's Josh. I'm the pastor here. And just really glad you're here. Would love the opportunity to meet you before you go today. And we're making our way through the Psalms of Ascent, the Psalms 120 through 134 this summer. And in a few weeks, we'll begin a sermon series on the book of Exodus. And we'll be looking at Exodus through the fall and the spring, beginning on September 11th. So Psalm 130, a song of ascents. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than the watchman waits for the morning, more than the watchman for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption, and he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray. God, we thank you again for the privilege to worship you. We thank you for your word. Even though it was written thousands of years ago, it speaks powerfully into our hearts and lives, and we need help with that. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you would open our hearts and soften them as well so that we can understand beautiful, glorious things from your word. Would you transform and change us? We pray in Jesus' name, amen. If you know me very well at all, you know that I like to joke and clown around with people, and I'm always looking for opportunities, and so you'll understand my excitement when I went into Oops the other day and I saw Dr. Piper, one of my seminary professors there, and he didn't see me. And so I snuck around behind him as he sorted through the shirts, and he had something on a hanger in his hand, and I grabbed the hanger and I said, "Sir, that's not for sale." And he looked up at me with confusion and outrage, and then it immediately changed to a huge smile and a big hug. You know, you can't do that with just anybody, right? I mean, you could, but you might get tased or maced or something like that. But with people we know, we have freedom. We have access, we have courage, we have leeway, and not just for jokes. When we have time and experience and life with people, it gives us the freedom and the courage to say hard things, to say sincere things, to say loving things. When we trust someone, we're able to speak into their lives. Knowing them gives us freedom, gives us courage, and one of the messages of Psalm 130 is that knowing God gives us courage. And knowing God giving us courage, knowing others giving us courage, is something important because in our world, in our culture, those deep relationships are a lost art and a rare commodity. And so we lack depth in connecting with other people. We may have tons of acquaintances or followers on social media, but what about that real deep growing relationship where someone else knows us and we know them? That's something that we need to work on in general as people, and it's one of our hopes and goals for small groups this year, is it'll help us connect with each other. Another thing that we see in life is that we lack deep connection with God. Sure, we know about God, and we know our theology, and we can pray the right prayers, and we have some scripture memorized, and we live overall ethical lives, but that growing, communing, meditating, knowing God connection, if we're honest, is often weak. And sometimes it feels like it's on life support. When the wheels fall off, when we're squeezed by life and others and suffering, and when we're fed up with ourselves, where do we turn? Psalm 130 is an invitation, it's a challenge to embrace and know God, to know Him personally and intimately and powerfully. And when we truly know God, it gives us courage to cry out to Him, to wait for Him, and to tell others about Him. So let's look at the passage together. Psalm 130 begins with this idea that knowing God gives us the courage to cry out to Him. And I want to begin by saying this: it's okay. It's okay to cry out to God. It's good. It's important for us to cry out to God. When we read these words, "Out of the depths I cry to you," we shouldn't read them in this way. "I cry to you, God. Oh Lord, hear my voice." Now, this is the cry of the soul. This is the cry of someone who is in help. "Oh God, dear God, hear my prayer." Almost maybe embarrassing. We don't have good categories for this. Crying out to God doesn't fit into our calculated, controlled, predictable lives, but it's a huge part of human experience. And if we're honest, we've all been there before. We had to cry out to God with passion and hope and despair. And there are times in our culture where it's okay, maybe when we're really hurt or sick or suffering, or maybe when our team wins the big game and we cry out in exuberant joy and celebration. But it's important for us to remember that it's okay, it's normal, it's right for us to cry out to God. Because Psalm 130 isn't just another song, it's not just another chapter in the Bible, it's didactic. It's meant to teach us, to shape the collective consciousness of God's people. Everyone, all the Jewish people, would have known the Psalms of Ascent. They were probably like Christmas music to us, and it helped remind them and teach them that it's okay, brothers and sisters, it's okay to cry out to God. It's good. Why? Why do we cry out to God? Well, it's real simple. We need help. Look at verse 1. "Out of the depths I cry to you. Be attentive to the pleas of mercy. From the depths of woe I raise my voice of lamentation." We don't know the details here in Psalm 130. We don't know what exactly this cry is. We get a hint later in the passage. But we can say that the depths are a place where self-help and more willpower no longer work. Whether it's physical, emotional, spiritual, it's a place where one knows that he or she cannot fix the problem, that we need help, we've hit rock bottom, we are out of options, we're at the end of our ropes, there's no way out, we're powerless. This is why we can cry out to God. We need to cry out to God because we are a needy people. And of course, we have access to God before we get into the depths. We have access and freedom at all points, but what's the deal? We're often stubborn, aren't we? We can be filled with pride. We can go on beating our heads against the wall, thinking the rules don't apply to us, or our situation is different, or what I really need to do is I just need to tweak the circumstances a little bit, and then I can manage, and then I can be in control of whatever it is. And it's important for us to see that recognizing our need and asking for help is the way of God's kingdom. It's the way that we enter God's kingdom. We surrender. We raise the white flag. We admit that we could never do enough good in order to please God on our own, or we couldn't follow the rules close enough to bridge the gap between heaven and earth. It's all of grace. But it's also the way of the kingdom, and that's the way that we grow. Crying out to God from the depths, from a place of need and hurt and want and total dependence is often the way that we grow. Think about it. When we're scared, when we don't know what to do, when we don't know how to move forward, when we're angry at others or we're hurt or we're afraid of repentance, we're afraid of change, but we're also exhausted by living on the hamster wheel of sin. Crying out to God from the depths is often the place where God grows us. And so, are there areas in your life where you need to cry out to God this morning? From the depths. Maybe, and you may be really afraid of this, but maybe that is the place where God is poised to work and grow in our lives more than we ever dreamed possible. How do we cry out to God? We get a sense, a feel about how the psalmist cries out to God from the very beginning, out of the depths, "O God, hear me, listen to my cry for mercy." There's urgency, freedom, passion, need, relationship, boldness, courage, confusion, faith, hope. Maybe there were tears and frustration and sadness, exhaustion, fatigue, confusion, disappointment. You ever felt that way? Maybe even this morning. Maybe you feel that way right now. Maybe you're walking through some of the hardest stuff in your entire life. And Psalm 130 teaches us, shows us, it gives us the freedom and the courage to cry out to God. How? With all that we are and all that we have. To bring Him our tears and our doubts and our anger and our hopes and our joys and our faith. To whom do we cry? You might be thinking, come on, preacher. I know we cry out to God. But Psalm 130 gives us a very unique perspective. We don't cry out to a higher power. God, if you're out there, would you hear me? There is this beautiful interchange in Psalm 130 between the words in Hebrew, Yahweh and Adonai. Out of the depths I cry to you. Verse 1, O Lord. All caps, Yahweh, I am who I am, the self-existent God of the universe. Then in verse 2, O Lord, Master, Adonai, leader. And so there's this exchange, there's this back and forth throughout this psalm of God, you are my God, but you're also my master. And my Lord, it's the same idea that we see in Psalm 23. The Lord God is my shepherd. Christianity is about knowing God, the transcendent, holy, righteous, almighty, everlasting maker of heaven and earth, who is also my master, my Lord, my Savior, my friend. Remember what Thomas said, O Lord, my Lord and my God. To whom do we cry? We cry out to Yahweh Adonai, the Lord, our Lord. And it's important for us here, I just want to pause for a moment to recognize how tempting it is and how easy it is for us, instead of turning to the Lord our God, to turn to other things, other people, places, and things, instead of God. When things get tough, when we feel despair in the depths, when we're covered with shame, when we're trapped in the sin-shame cycle, how easy it is to ignore or numb the pain or to give way to despair or to fume with anger or to blame others or to be consumed with worry or play the victim or wallow in our sin or even question God's goodness or existence. But we know He is the one who can lift us up and carry us through and save our souls. We cry out to God. And what do we cry? Look at verses 3 and 4. We get more details here about the struggle, the challenge, the depths from which the writer writes, "If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand?" You see those two words, Yahweh Adonai, again. "But with you there is forgiveness that you may be feared." You ever felt the shame of sin? Been in the depths because of sin you've committed? Apparently the psalmist has fallen maybe into that old familiar sin. Maybe he thought that sin is over. Maybe he's fallen in a way that he never dreamed he could possibly fall into. Sisters and brothers, no matter where you are in your Christian life, if you're a Christian here this morning, there will be times when you will fall flat on your face in sin, where you will need to cry out, "God, have mercy on me." Where you'll need to rely on the grace of forgiveness, where we need to come back to the cross and remember and celebrate what He has done. God doesn't mark our iniquities. He doesn't keep score. If He did, we couldn't stand. We wouldn't have any hope. But with you, there is forgiveness of sin. Are there areas in your life where you need to cry out to God for forgiveness? To confess your sins and repent toward God and others, to find life, hope, and healing in Him? Are there areas in your life where you need to believe and remember that God really has forgiven you? That His blood has washed away all of your sins, past, present, and future? That what you've done in the past has been thrown into the ocean. God has separated it as far as the east is from the west. "If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness." And you might think to yourself, so what? So what, preacher? What's the point? What's the end game? Look at verse 4. It's so powerful. "With you there is forgiveness." Why? "That you might be feared." And again, this isn't servile fear. It's about relationship and respect and reconciliation and honor and love and admiration. God's forgiveness is meant to move and motivate us forward in fearing and loving and honoring and respecting Him. Cry out to God because you know Him, and let that shape your life. Let it motivate you to fight your sin and to live in the light and to believe the gospel and to cry out so that we can live in His love and be transformed. We need help. Cry out to God. Look to God. Remember what He's done. Fear Him, and He can change us. Knowing God gives us courage, not only to cry out to Him, but to wait for Him. That's what we see in verses 5 and 6. "I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in His word I hope." We cry out, we plead, we pray, we pour out our souls to God. Then what do? Then we wait. Then we wait. With that same level of passion and energy and trust, the psalmist not only cries out to God, but he waits on God, not just in body and mind, but in soul. God, Yahweh, Adonai, that dynamic again we see in waiting on God. And how? How is the psalmist waiting on God? More than the watchman waits for the morning. I've never been in the military. I've never been a soldier or a sailor. I've never had to keep watch in the middle of the night. But for multiple reasons, a soldier or a sailor is waiting for daybreak where he can see clearly. There's full light. He's waiting for daybreak so someone else can take the watch. This is how the psalmist describes waiting for God. It takes courage. It takes action. It takes faith to wait in this way. And we've heard this before. There's a difference between waiting and waiting on God. One is simply passing time. The other is an active expression of faith. I think about Psalm 56. "When I am afraid, I put my trust in God. It's rooted in His Word. It's rooted in God's promises. Look at verse 5. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in His Word I hope. We cry out to God, we plead for mercy, and we wait. Abraham, your descendants are going to be like the stars of the heaven and the sand on the seashore. Trust me. Now wait. Moses, I'll deliver the people out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Trust me. Now wait. Joshua, I will give my people the promised land. Trust me. Now wait. People of God, I will send a Savior, Messiah, the Lamb of God without blemish or spot. Trust me. Now wait. Jesus said, I'm going to Jerusalem, and I'm going to be delivered over to the chief priests and be crucified, and on the third day rise again from the dead. And Peter tried to intervene, and Jesus essentially said, trust me. Now wait. You'll be my witnesses. Holy Spirit will be poured out upon you. Trust me. Now wait. What about your life? Where is God calling you to wait? One songwriter said it like this: the waiting is the hardest part. What about the future? What about my children? What about my parents? What about this sickness? What about my sin? What about the test results? What about my marriage? Will things get better? Trust me. Now wait. It's hard, but God is absolutely worth it. And He's faithful, and He's trustworthy. And it doesn't mean we just sit on the couch and wait for something to happen. We move forward in action and faith where we can. We work, and we wait, and we trust. Knowing God gives us the courage to wait for Him. Knowing God also gives us the courage to tell others about Him. That's the last part of Psalm 130, verses 7 and 8, gives us a glimpse of this. And we do this all the time when we're jazzed about something, excited about it. We talk about it. This latest book we read, our favorite show. We've seen bumper stickers with grandparents that say, "Let me tell you about my grandchildren." When we know God, knowing God, filtered through crying out to Him and thanking Him for forgiveness and waiting in faith, the obvious next step is to tell others. Who? Look at verse 7. O Israel, hope in the Lord. It starts as a family discussion. Cry out, wait, and then share your experience and hope with other people. And when we read O Israel here, we should think, O church. This is how God has worked in my life. You should hope in God too. This is how God's steadfast love has been poured out in me. Never forget His love and His plentiful redemption. It isn't just a little redemption. It is beyond, it's more than enough to cover all of our sins. And that gives us hope. We need to learn and practice and share more and more through our prayers and songs and testimonies and conversations what God has done for us. This is one of the things I love about team sports. When you make a mistake, hopefully your teammates come around you and pick you up. And when one person scores a touchdown or a goal or a basket, everyone celebrates. We need to learn how to share what God is doing in our lives with each other. Knowing Him gives us the courage to do that. The courage to say, I'm struggling. The courage to say, God has been so great and wonderful to me here. And it's part of God's purpose and plan. Remember His promises. Keep going. Trust in God. He loves us. He forgives us. He's with us. I heard a great story last Sunday night about Martin Lloyd-Jones. A lot of you know him. He was a pastor in the 20th century. And his friend Eric Alexander went to visit Lloyd-Jones, and he wanted to see what Lloyd-Jones said to people when he shook hands on the way out. You know, we don't have a line, you know, sometimes you've been in a situation like that. And some people come through the line, they say all kinds of things. And Martin Lloyd-Jones would say to people, whether they said things are going well or things are going bad, press on then. Press on. Press on, sister. Press on, brother. Knowing God gives us the courage to tell others about who He is and what He's done. That means us. But it also means outsiders. The more we learn and practice talking to one another about God's promises and God's grace and God's work in our lives, it knits us together, it builds us up, and it equips us to talk to outsiders about the gospel. Knowing God gives us the boldness and the comfort and the courage to talk in real and experiential terms. This is what God has done for us. This is why God means so much to me and my family. I was at the end of my rope. I cried out for mercy and grace and help. And sisters and brothers, sometimes the most effective connection with unbelievers is when we connect to them in humility and say, you know what? I have some of those same struggles. I have some of those same questions. It's hard for me to cry out to God at times. It's hard for me to wait on Him, but I've learned that He is worth it, and He is faithful, and He's loving and forgiving, and He gives hope and joy. I was in trouble. I was in distress. I needed help. And God had mercy on me. Knowing God gives us courage to cry out to Him and to wait for Him, and to tell others about Him. And remember, as we close, Psalm 130 is an invitation. It's about knowing God. So the first question is obvious. Do you know Him? Not do you know about Him. Do you know Him in the glory of the cross and the power of the resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings? Can you say, all I have is Christ? Jesus is my life. And sisters and brothers who do know Him and love Him, can you say with Hosea, I want to know. I want to press on to know the Lord. Can you say with the psalmist, as the deer pants for the waters, so my soul pants for you, the living God. Brothers and sisters, no one else will do. No one else can satisfy. No one else can save and deliver. Let's make it our aim together to know Christ and to take up our cross daily and to follow Him. And the more we know Him, He gives us courage. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that Your Word is powerful, that it's living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword, and pray that You would write it in our hearts and on our hearts, and that You would give us strength and courage as we know You. We thank You that we can know You through Jesus Christ, our Savior. We pray in His name. Amen.